As I said, we're continuing our series, The Gift You Didn't Ask For. And as we've been going throughout this whole series, we've been talking about how God continues to blow out our expectations of what's supposed to happen, right? Like the first week, we talked about how you wanted easy, but you got a calling. And we looked at Mary's life and how Mary received this awesome calling that she didn't necessarily ask for. And we just got to see like what that means for us and how we look at our own lives. The week after that, then we talked about how, you know, you wanted clarity, but you got confusion. And that was last week, and we talked about God's direction and how we can see God's direction even in the midst of chaos, the chaos of the holiday season and everything that's going on. Today, the message today is titled, You Wanted Luxury, But You Got Lowly. Because today we're specifically talking about the manger. Again, as I said, we're looking at the way that Jesus entered the scene. And it was a little bit different than what people may have expected. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me. I will be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, and while I'm on that, there's been a narrative building here. That the Bible app, younger Josh uses, isn't as good. This narrative has been started by older Josh, and listen, I use the YouVersion Bible app. I use the same Bible app you guys are probably using. And what's been tough is I haven't preached here since the middle of November, so week after week after week, I haven't been able to defend myself. So I'm here to set that right now. So open your Bibles to Luke 2 or your Bible app, whichever one it is. I'm sure it's great. We'll be starting in verse 6. Just to give some context as to where we're at, leading up to verse 6, we talked about how the angel appears to Mary, and Mary receives this calling. She finds out she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, and then we find out later that the angel then would appear to Joseph, and as you look throughout the story, it's pretty unique. An angel would actually appear to Joseph 4 times, just constantly like guiding them throughout this whole journey as you like read through the Christmas story. But he finds that confirmation that, hey, don't be afraid to marry her. What she's saying is true. So they find out all this great stuff. And then appointed by Caesar, they actually have to travel back to Bethlehem for the census. And they're traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Josh last week talked about how this would have been a 90-mile hike. So that's like from us here in Orangeburg, just picking up and walking to Philadelphia, as most of us do. So they take this, and it would have been, most scholars believe at the time, it probably would have been obviously traveling by foot and by donkey, about a 3 to 4 day trip for them. However, for them, it probably was 4 to 7 days because Mary is very, 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 very pregnant. So this would have been obviously a much harder trip. And then we find ourselves in Luke 2, verse 6. Says, as while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We're really just going to be looking at these two verses because I want to really dig deep into what this scene looks like and kind of the environment in which they were in. So they're traveling. They have this huge, long travel. They finally get to the location that they're at. It's time for Jesus to be born. He's born, and then he's placed in a manger because there is no room for them in the guest room. Now, I don't know about you, but like if I'm sure many of us have had to travel long distances. I know for me and my wife, like we travel to see her parents, my in-laws, we see them often. They live in New Hampshire. It's about a seven hour drive to head up there. And I've taken that trip multiple times. And I always take many stops along the way. And I'm sure for you, if you've had a hike like that or longer than that, there's something that you look forward to a lot when you get there. And it's just sitting back, taking a breather. I look forward to just sitting on a couch or something and just putting my head back, just knowing I'm here. I want to be comfortable. And I feel so convicted when I say that out loud, looking at what Mary and Joseph went through. Like, they were traveling for probably 4, 5, 6 days to this location. Also, they weren't in a comfortable heated car going there. Like, they were actually putting in manual labor to get to their location. Then they get to their location. And surely they, after all this, would have wanted to have something comfortable to be at. But they get there and, oh, it's time for Jesus. Here he comes. And then when Mary gives birth to him, they place him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough that smelly animals would be eating out of. That's the only thing that was available for them at that time. So we know that wherever they're at in this moment, animals are present. There have to be animals present in order for them to be placing him in a feeding trough. And we have to ask, well, why was there no guest room? There's no guest room available for them because everyone else is traveling. Everyone's traveling for this census, the same reason they were traveling. So when they get there, there was no room available for them. So they kind of find themselves in this space. And the Bible doesn't explicitly state what that space is. There's a lot of different beliefs, whether or not if it was a cave or a stable or a barn or even the lower section of a house that would have had animals kept there overnight. Wherever they were, it wasn't ideal. It wasn't what they were traveling to or what they would have been hoping for when they got there at that time. So they find themselves in this place, have to place the baby in a feeding trough. There's no guest room. Crowds have taken up everything. Not ideal. And as I look throughout like this story and everything that they've gone through and what their past few days, weeks, months have been, like as I look through this, I keep asking the question, like, why this way? Like, why did Jesus, when he entered the scene and he came down to us and he was born into this world, for what reason did the scene have to look like this? Like, it surely, like, there could have been something else that could have happened. Like, we see throughout this whole story, God's hand is perfectly at work in so many people's lives. We see him orchestrating so much when he has the angel appear to Mary to let her know that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, and then he has an angel appear to Joseph to give him confirmation so that they can still marry each other. And then later on, like, we see God working in Elizabeth's life. Elizabeth is the cousin to Mary, and we see what God's doing in Elizabeth's life and that he's performing a miracle in her life and having a baby, and that baby is also fulfilling a prophecy because that would be the baby making the way for Jesus. And we see him doing all these things, and we see, I won't get into the shepherds and the wise men and the traveling and all the intricate details. There's so much happening in so many people's lives. It's so clear God's at work and God's perfectly making all these moves to make sure it fulfills all these prophecies and works out perfectly. Surely, there could have been something else than a feeding trough. Like, surely God could have, crazy thought, there could have been guest room available. Like, but there wasn't. So I think about, like, what could have happened? Like, God's so clearly working in this, but then they end up stuck in this lowly, messy, smelly, crummy place for the God of this universe, the Savior of the world, to be born. And when I reflect on that question, the thing I keep coming back to is, surely, if God was doing everything else so on purpose, this was on purpose. And God was sending a message right from the gate Jesus wanted to teach us a lesson without even saying any words. He wanted us to understand. He wanted to teach us who he is simply by the way that he came into this world, by what the scene looked like. He wanted to teach us who he is and also how God works. So what I'm gonna quickly do, we're just gonna go through three different things that I believe we can learn, things that I believe that Jesus' birth is meant to teach us when we look specifically at the manger. And the first thing is Jesus' birth is meant to teach us what real humility looks like. There's nothing more humbling than the way Jesus entered this world. He completely lowered himself to our standard, but even to a lower standard in a smelly, crummy feeding trough. He wasn't coming down here to seek any special attention, that's for sure. A few verses I want to read. It's in Isaiah 53, verses 2-3. I think it really accurately describes what this looks like and how what our perspective was of him. It says in Isaiah 53, 2-3, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. When Jesus entered the scene, he had no beauty. He had no majesty or glory or attractiveness. There would have been no one that saw this and be like, oh, that's cool. Let me go check that out. Like, there was none of that. He didn't enter the scene acting like the main character, even though he kind of is. Like, you understand what I mean when I say main character energy? Like, we often walk around like that sometimes. I've walked around like this. Like, we carry that kind of attitude when we look at our life and we just convince ourselves, I'm the main character and everyone else is just background characters in my story. Like, it sounds crazy to say it that way, but like, that's how we act sometimes. And I think this is so convicting to look at how Jesus entered the scene, because Jesus, throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, and currently today, has always been and forever will be the main character. But when he decided to come into this world, he didn't put on some kind of show to let everybody know. He came in a lowly state. And this would be a great representation of what the rest of his ministry and life would represent and the calling in which he would give us. It's a reminder to us that, again, it sounds crazy to say, but when we look at our own life and we look at our own story, we're not the main character of our story. You're not the main character of your story. God is. God's the one that placed us here. He's the reason that we are here. Like, God doesn't need us. Who are we to the creator of all things in this whole universe? Who are we? But because of God's grace and love, he chose us and desires us and wants us to be a part of the story. He created us and placed us here and says, I want you to be a part of it. So the question that we have to answer is, what part do you want to play in God's story? Jesus, right from the gate, shows he's not going to come acting like he's the main character, even though he is. He shows us what real humility looks like. So with each of these things that we're going to talk about, I'm going to have like a therefore statement, given what Jesus is teaching us about his birth and what it looks like and what it reveals to us. Therefore, it should encourage us to do this. So this first one, Jesus' birth is meant to reveal what humility looks like. Therefore, humble ourselves. He already set the standard from the beginning. This is what humility is. And now it's a call on us to live in that same way. The Bible says just a little bit about humility. Just a little bit. Just to read a few verses. I kind of say this. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. Should I keep going? I'll give one more. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to reveal to us what real humility looks like as he's in this lowly place. The second thing that Jesus' birth is meant to teach us is that his birth is meant to remind us that God's plan doesn't always make sense. I'm sure for Mary and Joseph, there's probably a lot that hasn't been making sense. Like, I'm sure when we look throughout their whole story, there's so many opportunities that they could have asked the question, why? Like, I can only imagine them getting there, like, why, God, was there no guest room available? Surely you knew we were coming here. God, why did we have to travel 90 miles for this when Mary is super pregnant? Hey, God, why us to begin with? Why'd you even give us this calling? Who are we? Like, there's so many opportunities throughout this whole thing that Mary and Joseph could have thrown their hands up and said, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. And I feel like maybe just one person could say, yeah, I agree. Like, do you relate to that? Like, God, I don't get it. God, I can't figure out this. Like, why can't this relationship thing get figured out? God, why am I still working this job? What am I even doing here, God? God, why the bills, they keep racking up. I know you see it, God. Why, like, you see my situation. It's not changing. Why? God, why is it so cold out? I know some of us have prayed that. Why is my heat so expensive, God? Like, when we look at our circumstances, it doesn't always make sense. And I think the thing that we need to be reminded of is that just because life doesn't make sense doesn't mean God's not working. As a matter of fact, it's probably even more evidence and more proof that God is working because we serve a God who is way above us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. If he's doing something, there's a good chance we probably don't get it yet until he's done what he's doing. Just because life doesn't make sense doesn't mean God's not working. Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We can plan our own way. We can have our own ideal, like figured out in our own minds, trying to figure every intricacy in our life and every detail. We can have it all planned out. We can have it all mapped out, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, going back to the main character, God, he establishes our steps. He paves the way, and the encouragement I find in that, because that could seem like an intimidating thing. The encouragement I could find in that is Romans 8:28. It says, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. God has a plan. God's doing something. And it's good. And scripture promises that. He's a good God with a good plan because he loves you. So sometimes when we try to wrap our minds around God, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It probably means he's up to doing something pretty good. He's probably doing something greater than us. So with that being said, Jesus' birth is meant to remind us that God's plan doesn't always make sense. Therefore, trust him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your relationships. Trust him with your job. Trust him with your kids. Trust him. I'm sure some of you probably are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It's probably hanging somewhere in your house. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, it's probably not hanging up on your fridge. Jeremiah 17. I would encourage you to write that one down. I want to read Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Even when life doesn't make sense, it's a reminder for us that we can trust him because he's up to something greater. The last thing is that Jesus' birth is meant to teach us that God is available, accessible, and approachable. When we look at how Jesus was born, he was born, as I've been saying, he was placed in a feeding trough. We can imagine, like, everywhere else he could have been in that moment. Like, he wasn't born in a palace with all glory and all majesty and all greatness. He wasn't placed in the best ever created crib. No, he's in a feeding trough. There weren't any guards guarding him where he was born to protect him from where he was at. There were no gates that blocked off where he was. He was probably in some stable of sorts in a feeding trough. Anybody and everybody could have just walked right past and said hello. He came down, as I keep saying, in lowly fashion. There was nothing that was keeping him from being available to his people. Philippians 2, 6 through 7 is a really, 6 through 8 is a really good passage. I want to just read verses 6 through 7. It says, who being in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This passage in Philippians 2, it's referred to as the kenosis passage. It's a very hard thing to our human finite brains to comprehend. What kenosis, all that word means is emptying out. And that's what that passage is saying. Some of your translations probably use that specific word. It says Jesus emptied himself out. And when we hear that, what it means is we view it from the perspective of he spiritually was in heaven with his Father, perfect, holy, great, came to us and took on human nature. And it's the hard thing for us to be able to grasp and hang on to, the fact that he was 100% God, but now he's also 100% man. He took on the nature of a servant. He took on human nature. So not only did he come down to us in this low place that's unguarded that anyone could have come to, but he also wants to send us a message saying, hey, he gets it. He gets you. He understands it. He understands pain. He walked through the same human life all of us walk through, except without sin. That's the only thing that changed. He came to us in that way, in this lowly place. A few verses, again, I'll read Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest. High priest being Jesus. Today, Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator between us and God. The reason that we can connect to God. Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He gets it. He walked through it. We have a king and a savior who is approachable. And I love that because the verse right after that, verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Right from the gate, Jesus wanted us to know that he is available. He is accessible and he's approachable. He sends that message right away in the lowest state that he could have been in. And he came into a low place, even possibly to remind us that your low place is not too much for him. So Jesus' birth is meant to teach us that God is available, accessible, and approachable. Therefore, come to him. Go to him. Run to him. Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I hope you're not thinking, but maybe someone's thinking, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what my life looks like. I could never come to him. I need to get myself together. I don't have it all figured out. Like, I can't just do that. But you actually can and you should, because your lowliness, your heartache, your brokenness, that is the exact thing that qualifies you to go to God, because he's waiting with arms open wide with love. Because he reminds us in John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me, all who come to me, I will never cast away. Jesus wanted us to know that he's approachable, so who are we not to come to him? Final thing I'll say as I close, I want to go back to that passage in Philippians 2:6-8. And while I read through this, I'll invite the worship team to come back out. And in Philippians 2, as I said, 6-8, this is such a powerful point in scripture. So again, I'll read it. It says, who being in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I've been studying this manger all week, what it meant, why did it happen, why did it look this way, asking all these questions. And I kept coming to the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's that you can't talk about the way Jesus came into this world without also talking about the way that he left. When we look at the humbleness of the manger and the humiliation of the cross. And he did that because he loves us. He didn't have to. I love that last verse, verse 8. It says that he humbled himself to death. What that means is before he was in heaven, there was no death. There is no death in heaven. He didn't experience that or walk through that or feel that pain or feel the pain of the death of others. He didn't do that. But when he came to this world and was a human being, he said, I will also experience death. And then right after that, it says, even death on a cross. The worst death he could have faced. And he did that for you. So I hope that as we take this time to reflect on the birth of Jesus, the way that he entered this world, that it reminds us the way he left the world. That we remember the reason that we came, and it's because of our sin. And now we needed him to make a way for us back to God. Now we could remember the love that he had for us. Now we can approach him anytime, anywhere, going through any struggle, doesn't matter what it is, we have a God who loves us and is with us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time. You didn't have to be born in that manger. Surely it could have looked a little different, but we're confident that you did that on purpose to send us a message, God, of who you are. You're humble, you're gentle and lowly. You invite us in. You don't hold up gates so that none of us can come to you. You don't cross your arms and scold at us because we messed up again or can't get it figured out. No. You leave yourself accessible and you just say, come. Come as you are, because you are loved. God, I pray that you would help all of us to take that step to come to you. Whether if it's for the first time and to place our faith in you, Jesus, and to give our life to you, or if it's for people who have been walking this journey and just need to come back. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your humility, and thank you for taking what we deserved on that cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.